be with you again, and such a lovely morning to come along as well. And I did enjoy the pictures of the bluebells on the screen. There's a wood near where our daughter lives in Surrey, and there's a wood just like that. And if you go there, on the rare occasions where you manage to, the fragrance and everything is glorious. Creation is a very, very wonderful thing. Let's just pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray that we may do so with open ears, open hearts, ready to receive your word. Guide us, lead us, feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was very conscious that I'd chosen a fairly long reading this morning. So the fact that it was divided into two parts and two people shared it, I was glad to see that. That was very helpful. Thank you both very much indeed. Because it's an important section, Paul going into great sort of detail and an argument, I suppose, about what I want to think about this morning, the resurrection of Christ. And it's very interesting that he starts by saying, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. By this gospel you were saved. And he then goes on to detail exactly what it's all about. And it just shows how important it is to him. And I trust that we'll sense something of that this morning. And you've heard it all before, I'm sure. But if Paul was reminding the Corinthians about the gospel, I don't think it does me any harm to remind myself and each one of us this morning again about those things. We've been coming through the Easter season over the last few weeks, reflecting on, I suppose, and rejoicing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, sometimes there's a bit of a debate that goes on. Which is more important, Christmas or Easter? And simply, I suppose, you can't have one without the other. If Christ hadn't been born in Bethlehem as a babe, there would have been no Gethsemane. There would have been no Calvary. But remember that his birth was for an express purpose. He came to go to the cross to be the saviour of the world. And we see that as he approaches that very moment and later in his life in John 12. He says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he answers that question by saying this. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, the one who was born king came to die. I must confess, I do like Christmas, but I say that in the context of the sheer enormity of the wonder of what happened at that time in Bethlehem. God became man in the weakness and vulnerability of a baby in a manger, born to a lowly virgin mother, and we know that he was unrecognized at that time by the majority. And the only ones that came to worship were really the outcasts of society. And there you see the creator of the world prepared to leave his place in glory, in the highest glory, to humble himself. That was how God made himself and his love known to us. And that in itself was a tremendous contemplation. But then I love Easter. But for different reasons, I suppose. Because as I contemplate the events of those days, it's something that fills me with wonder. And it gives me an assurance that I can't find anywhere else. And that's something that we need these days. It fills me with wonder because I see the one who humbled himself at his birth, then becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was despised. He was rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Pierced for our transgressions. Bearing the punishment that was mine as a sinner. And amazingly, as I contemplate that, I realize that it was by his wounds that I am healed. But I think there's more to it even than that. It wasn't only that Jesus suffered and died and that his body was taken from the cross by loving hands, as we read the story, placed in a borrowed tomb, all these things that we're so familiar with. But the crucial event, the earth-shattering event, quite literally, I suppose, was on the morning of that third day, as Paul reminds us in this reading that we've had, that he was raised from the dead. That was the event that changed everything. It's the resurrection of Christ from the dead that's the foundation of Christian faith. And that's what I want to focus on today. And that's the way Paul puts it in this section that we've been reading this morning. This is of all importance. This is fundamental. And he goes through the various arguments and so forth. And I must confess that as we were reading it, as it was being read to us by Clive, he placed a lovely emphasis, the emphasis I want to repeat in a sense on those words, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's gone through the arguments, what if he hadn't? But he's under no doubt, in no uncertainty whatsoever. Because he says, if he hadn't been raised, what are we doing here? Our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. We're completely wasting our time. But he has indeed been raised from the dead. He's victorious. Victorious over sin, over death, and over the grave. And if we'd read on into the chapter, and it's far too long to read, but I suspect if, like me, you've been to a few funerals, you'll have remembered and heard some of those words that Paul uses. Victorious words. Death is swallowed up. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, your sting? It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope in the face of, if you like, the event of a funeral or the loss of a loved one. It's not that we don't grieve, but we do that with a wonderful assurance that as he lives, so we will live also. And I suppose the resurrection of Jesus, because of its significance, right from that very first Easter Sunday, has been the subject of debate, denial, and controversy. You've only got to read the gospel records and just sort of briefly thinking through them. There was the clear evidence of a sealed tomb, sealed on the orders of Pilate, posting of a guard at the tomb. And yet when Mary went on that first Sunday morning, she found the tomb open and empty. Jesus, of course, had said that he was going to rise again. And you get the impression that even those around who heard him, it registered with them, with the religious leaders, they didn't really believe it. But there was just that sort of bit of hesitation, I suppose. That's why they went to Pilate and had that tomb sealed, so that someone wouldn't be able to steal the body. And when that empty tomb was reported by the guards, that plan was worked out, as it were, pretty feeble one, to say, well, the body had been stolen while they slept. You know, it doesn't even really bear thinking about in some ways, because for a Roman soldier to sleep on duty was basically a death sentence. You do wonder. And I'm not going into all that evidence this morning. You can look at it elsewhere. But it's there. Paul, in his own writing that we've read this morning, it gives examples of the times that Jesus appeared to his disciples and to others. I reread before Easter, I don't do it every year, but I frequently do, of a fairly old book now, written by a lawyer who didn't believe in the resurrection. And that was the book that he was going to write. But being a good lawyer, he studied all the evidence as he was writing. And in the end, he wrote the book that he didn't want to write, because he wrote a book showing that the evidence led only to one conclusion, and that was Jesus was raised from the dead. And that book is a powerful one, and I enjoy reading it. It's, you know, I have no doubts, but here, if you like, reinforced in that way is wonderful. And just giving a simple example, those fearful, frightened disciples who fled when the arresting party came, not all that long later, became bold proclaimers of the gospel, willing to lay down their lives for their faith in Jesus. Would they have done that if there'd been a body in a tomb a little way from them? Of course not. Not a bit of it. But what I want to think about for a few minutes this morning is what the resurrection means to us today. We can deal with all the historical stuff, all the things that we know so well. And Paul, when he's writing to the Romans at the beginning of that letter, he makes it very clear what he thought about the importance of the resurrection. Because he says there that he was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And he's talking about the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says there that that gospel had been promised beforehand through the prophets regarding God's Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the resurrection is clear confirmation that Jesus is God. Let there be no doubt about that whatsoever. And that's why the resurrection, as I've said, is the foundation of our faith. We believe in a Saviour who is the all-powerful Son of God, the risen one. Nothing can stand against him. And that's why we've got such a wonderful gospel message to preach. Quote the words of one hymn, that Christ died for sinners and rose from the tomb. And that through his rising, he brings life to us. You see, the resurrection tells me of ultimate victory. If Christ had died and had been buried and had stayed in the tomb, his death would have been evidence of the failure of his mission. There would have been nothing to celebrate. But we know that he left the tomb. And that gives positive assurance that those who believe on him don't believe in vain. The mission of Jesus didn't end in failure. It ended in victory. And ultimately everything, even the last enemy, death, we read, will submit to his rule and authority. Everything will be put under his feet. His victory is complete. That's in the future. But it's not just the resurrection, isn't just something I don't think about, that something in the future. Because for those of us who believe, it should be and ought to be the basis for our living day by day. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says this: just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that means we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but rather offer our lives to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And he writes again in Colossians. He says that God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. That's what should be governing our thoughts and our actions day by day. And it's a challenge. I know it doesn't always work out in my life, but that's what God is looking for. Paul said again, and I'm quoting Paul a lot this morning, but he said he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we're not living for our own benefit in that sense. We're living for him, living in his life, and that should be evident and clear to those around us. And again, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And just think about those words for a moment. In the greatness of all these things that we're thinking about, underpinning it all is one who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not just an event that's happened in the past, that you just sort of look at, as it were, from a distance, like admiring a great painting. This is something that needs to be most and very, very personal to each one of us. And then finally, the resurrection tells me that as a believer in Jesus and in his work of salvation on Calvary, I've got eternal security. You see, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is evidence that what Jesus did in laying down his life, the price that he paid with his own body and his blood shed, was sufficient for all time and for all eternity and for all those who believe. Because it's the evidence in the resurrection that God accepted that sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And just as Jesus now lives, never to die again, so I can have that knowledge that my sins are forgiven completely. And it's in the certain knowledge of that that I can be sure that one day I'm going to be with him. Not because of anything that I do, not because of any value or worth in me, but because of what he's done and the fact that I put my trust in that. I've been given the gift of eternal life. We get all sorts of gifts at Christmas. Sometimes we put them to one side and wish we hadn't been given them. But here we've got the gift of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I read something which really struck me again at Easter, a comment that someone else had obviously made. And it was this, and I invite you just to think about it for a moment. The world offers promises full of emptiness. I see heads nodding. The world offers promises full of emptiness. Political promises, I'll go and put the dustbin out, whatever it may be, empty. Easter offers emptiness full of promise. And there's the difference. Why? Why emptiness? Well, I think as I reflect on the events that we've celebrated through the Easter period, but each time also as we remember the Lord, as we share communion together, I see an empty cross. I see an empty tomb. That's the emptiness. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. The work's been done. But I see a throne in heaven, rightly, gloriously occupied by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who's taken away my sins, and give me a sure and certain promise that where he is, I shall be one day too. That's the promise. Emptiness full of promise. I've got that assurance, and I'm sure most of you here have too, and I hope all of you have. But if you haven't, if there's still any doubt lingering in your mind, here's an opportunity to reflect and to think, to find maybe that emptiness in your life filled by the wonder of a risen, glorious, coming Saviour. As I say, you've heard it all before, I'm sure. But it's just impressed me over these past weeks, the wonderful experiences that we've been sharing and the foundational nature for the gospel message of the events of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. One day we shall see him in all his glory. We shall see those marks that he suffered on the cross. But we shall see him living. And we shall be with him, living in his life to God's glory. And that should have an impact on our walk day by day. And I trust that God will help us as we think about these things, in one sense in their simplicity, but in the wonder and the depth of them too. That the one who died, the one who raised, is the one to whom we give all our praise and our glory and our thanksgiving. Because it says at the end of that reading that we had, that God may be all in all. And that's where we're heading. Jesus has died, has been raised from the dead, lives in us, is living in heaven. And one day, everything under subjection to him, God, will be all in all. And we're going to be part of that. That's a wonderful, wonderful prospect. God help us to reflect on it and to appreciate and to enjoy it and to give him the thanks for it too. Shall we sing our last hymn?